Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15, and I'll be reading verses 36 through 41. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them unto the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good morning. Thank you, Stotler, for the special music, and the ladies that played the instruments. Appreciate that. The title of the message this morning is, Who's Right? You know, we look at our country, and we've got all kinds of political debate going on. Sometimes there might be questions within a family. Sometimes there's conflict within churches. Who's right? I'm a person that likes things cut and dried. It has to be black and white. There has to be a right and wrong. Amen. But, I figured I'd get an amen out of him with it. But there are sometimes there are situations where it's not quite that simple. And that's what we're going to look at today. The message I'm going to share, I've been reading this book. I've talked to you different times about this book I'm reading about God's grace. And I read a chapter in that book, and then I read a chapter in another book, and then I lay it down, and I keep coming back to this book. And I've been impressed with God's grace. And that book got me thinking about this message. And it's like, I don't want to do that. I'm going back to Galatians. So I try to study in Galatians, and I get nothing out of it. It's like, God's like, okay, you got to go back to Acts. I look at it, it's like, no, I can't do that one. I'll go back to Galatians. I can't get nothing out of it. Back and forth and back and forth. So here I am this morning, and we're going to look at this passage of Scripture. If nothing else, God had something to tell me, and maybe he has something to tell you from this passage. Acts chapter 15, which Larry just read. We got 3 points. We got the people, we got the problem, and we got the possibilities. And we're going to address a lot of Scripture. Not that this is filler, but we need a lot of background. And I think Scripture can tell the story better and with more authority than if I just tell you the story. So the background for the passage that Larry led was that Paul and Barnabas had gone on a missionary journey. They'd gone into Asia Minor, and they'd gone to the island of Cyprus. And they had a good trip. They come back to Antioch, and they give a report of what's going on. Well, when they get back to Antioch, there's a problem going on there in the church. The Judaizers come in and said, hey, you know, salvation is not just by grace. You got to keep the law, and you got to be circumcised. So Paul and Barnabas are with a group of people, and they go up to Jerusalem, and they meet with Peter and James and John, and they get that straightened out. No, salvation is by grace. They come back to Antioch, and that's where the situation picks up. Paul and Barnabas have been in Antioch, and in verse 36, it says, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas. So they've been in Antioch a while, and Paul gets this idea. And he's talking to Barnabas. Let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do. Sounds like a good plan. He's going to go back. He's going to check on them. He's going to do some follow-up. These are people, they've planted churches, people that have come to the Lord. And he wants to check, you know, how are they doing? Confirm them in their faith. Make sure they're not getting off into some false doctrine. Sounds like a good idea. In verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. So there we got the three characters. We've got Paul, and we got Barnabas, and we got this guy named John Mark. So we need to figure out who these guys are. At first, we're going to go through, mainly in the book of Acts, scriptures about these different men, just so you know who they are, what they're like, and we'll lay a foundation of what their character is. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58. The context there is that Stephen is before the Jewish leaders and he's given his testimony and they take him out and stone him. So in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, they cast him, that would be Stephen, out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the first place in Scripture where we meet this guy named Saul. Now, here his name is Saul, which is his Jewish name. Later on in chapter 13, his name gets changed to Paul, which is more of his Greek name, and because he's the guy that's going to go be the missionary, you know, the evangelist to the Gentiles. But here we meet this guy named Saul. He's an up-and-coming star in the Pharisee world. You know, sort of like in the politic world, you got these up-and-coming people. He was going places. He was somebody important. And he sees this guy, Stephen, get stoned for his testimony of who Jesus Christ was. In chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. He was in agreement with it. Get rid of those Christians. They got to go. They're no good. In verse 3 of chapter 8, and Saul, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So you got this guy, Saul. He's doing everything he can to oppose the church, to oppose the gospel. What happens to Saul? Well, he's a man on a mission. He decides he's going to Damascus, and he's going to track down those Christians. You know, those believers in Christ, that's a false teaching, and he's going to keep the Jewish religion pure. So he goes to Damascus looking for Christians, and what happens? On the way there, he sees a light from heaven. God intervenes in his life, and he comes to realize that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He meets God. He becomes probably the greatest preacher of the gospel that ever lived. And he was the human author of most of the books in the New Testament. In chapter 13, we see that his name gets changed to Paul, because he was the guy that was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now I want you to think about this. Did Paul have any influence in your salvation? I think he might have in mine. He's the guy that God used to write down much of the New Testament. Much of the doctrine was recorded with that. But he's also the guy that took the gospel into Europe. And where did the gospel go from Europe? It spread into Europe. Eventually it came to America. And it's quite possible that Paul was a factor in the fact that you are a believer today. So Paul was a pretty influential man. Was he a godly man? How many of you think Paul was a godly man? If you think Paul was godly, raise your hand. Okay, most of you are either asleep by now or you agree with me. One of the two. Anyway, so Paul was a godly man. He was passionate for the Lord. He was passionate for the truth. He was passionate for the gospel. He wouldn't tolerate compromise. He wouldn't tolerate false teachers. I mean, he was the guy, right? So that's the first character. The next character we meet is this guy named Barnabas. We first meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Acts 4:36. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles. So, he's got a name, Joses. But they gave him a nickname. It says the apostles called him Barnabas. Basically, today we would say it's a nickname. And how do you usually get nicknames? Some characteristic or something about you. And Barnabas, why was he called that? It says he was called the son of consolation, or some places say it could be translated the son of encouragement or the son of exhortation. The reason that he probably got that nickname was that's what he did. He went around encouraging people, blessing people, bringing the best out of other people. So we see this guy. Seems like a good guy. He was a Levite. What's that mean? He was of the tribe of Levi. He was living on the island of Cyprus. Now, it's interesting. A Levite wasn't allowed to own land in Israel because they were that tribe. But apparently you could on Cyprus. Okay? So maybe that was why he was there. But anyhow, he sells the land and donates it to the early church. So we see a man here. Just from his name, we understand that he was an encourager of other Christians. We see that he was an encourager because he took financial money and gave that to benefit the church and other believers. So, we're seeing Barnabas. And this is going on around 35 AD is when this has happened. Well, the next time we meet Barnabas is in Acts chapter 9. Verse 26 and 27. Situation here is that Paul had gotten saved. And he goes up to Jerusalem. But nobody trusts him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They don't trust him. 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them that he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So what's Barnabas do? The son of encouragement, the son of exhortation, the son of consolation. He takes Paul and he says, I believe you. I trust you. And he walks him in with the leaders of the church of Jerusalem and say, I'm vouching for this guy. I'm going to stand for this guy. He was how Paul got his foot in the door with the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas, he went out on a limb to do that. In Acts chapter 9, verse 22 to 26, we see some more about Barnabas. Let's see here. Then tidings of these things were come unto the ears of the church which were in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he was come, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This is before he's even hooked up with Saul as a traveling companion. But 24 is a verse I want you to look at. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And what happened? And much people were added onto the Lord. Barnabas was a witness for the Lord. He was, he was doing good things. In verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarshish to seek for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught many people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas come together and they're working at the church at Antioch. Chapter 12, verse 25. And this is Barnabas and Saul return from Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now what had happened here was the church in Antioch had taken up a collection. Church in Jerusalem was under persecution. Things were tight there. And the church in Antioch took up an offering. They sent Paul and Barnabas up to Jerusalem with that offering to deliver to the church. And in 25, the verse I just read, they come back. And who do they bring with them? This guy named John Mark. Okay? So we meet this other guy, Mark. Well, Paul and Barnabas, they go on their missionary journey. They go up to the Jerusalem Council, which we already talked about that. And, you know, they seem like a team. They're working well. They've gone on this missionary journey. Things look pretty good. Now we got to look at the third guy. And this is this guy named John, or John Mark, or one place he's referred to as Marcus. Where do we first meet him at? Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. What's going on there? Remember, Peter was in jail. The angel shows up, breaks him out of jail, and he says, "Where do I go? What do I do?" This is where he goes. He goes to John Mark's mother's house because that's where the disciples were praying. And what were they praying for? They were praying for Peter to get released from prison. When he shows up, it's like, oh, it has to be his ghost because they're going to kill him and they don't even believe it. But my point is, this was John Mark's mother's house. So he must have had a godly mother because that was where the disciples of the Lord were meeting to have this prayer meeting. So John had, you know, a godly mother who was influential in his life. In chapter 12, verse 25, I believe we've already read this, but Paul and Barnabas, you know, they bring John Mark along back with him. And he tags along on their missionary journey. But he doesn't last very long. Because in chapter 13, verse 13, and when Paul and his company were loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, which is John Mark, departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. He quit. He was a deserter. He went back home. Paul didn't take very kindly to that. He was a young man, and one of the commentators was saying that the territory that they were traveling in would have been rough terrain, it would have been dangerous, and he just up and quits and goes back to mama. At least that's the way I interpret it. So we got three guys here. We got Paul. Now, you've already voted, and you said you thought Paul was a godly man. Do you think Barnabas was a godly man? I mean, his people were coming to the Lord. You know, I think he was a really godly man. So we got two godly men. And we got a young guy named John Mark. And the biggest thing I see wrong with him, he just doesn't have the maturity yet. He's just not quite ready for it. But he, you know, he tags along for a while, but he quits and he goes back home. Well, that leads us to what was the problem. Back to Acts chapter 15, verse 38. Remember, Barnabas wants to take John Mark along. In 38, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them on the work. Paul says, nope, he quit once. I don't trust him. You know, everything's black and white. He's no good. I'm done with him. I don't want him. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. The word, the contention was so sharp. The idea there is that this was a really passionate disagreement. The book I'm reading, and this is by Chuck Swindoll, it's called Grace Awakening. And he has a dialogue that he, in his mind, he made up what happened between Paul and Barnabas. Paul, John Mark, we can't take him. He failed us the last time. Barnabas. But that was the last time. Paul. Well, he's likely to fail again. He's a deserter. Barnabas. He had time to think it over. We got to give him another chance. He's got the makings of a good missionary. Paul. Tell me, Barnabas, isn't it just because he's your cousin that you want to take him with him? There is a passage where it talks about that he's related, and some commentators think that he's a cousin. Some think he's a nephew. And so Paul, you know, hey, he's your relative. That's why you're working with him. Barnabas, that's not fair. You know I've tried to help many people who weren't related to you. I'm convinced that this lad needs understanding and encouragement. He could be a great evangelist someday. Paul, we need somebody that can stand up to persecution, the angry mob, beatings, and perhaps jail. Our team has to be close-knit, thoroughly reliable. How can we trust a lad who failed us like John Mark? No, Barnabas, recall the word of the master. No man who put forth his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Barnabas, I've talked to him about his failure. I'm sure he won't defect again. To refuse him might bring spiritual damage at a moment of his repentance. It's like breaking a bruised reed, like quenching a smoking flax. Paul, it's too soon to trust him. Barnabas, Paul, remember how soon after your conversion I took a chance on you? The apostles were afraid of you, thinking you were faking your conversion in order to infiltrate the church at Jerusalem. I didn't make you prove yourself first. I'd rather not keep John Mark waiting. I vouch for him now. Now that's just a dialogue that, you know, in his mind he plays out. But I can see something like that happening. So you've got two godly men, and they've got a strong difference of opinion. Who was right? You know, if I took a poll and I asked you which one of the two men was right, I think it's going to determine more on your personality than the facts. If you're a person that likes things cut and dried and everything has to be right, you're going to say Paul was right. If you're a compassionate person who has empathy, sees the good in other people, and you want to work with people, you're going to say Barnabas was right. So who was right? I'm not going to say either one of them was wrong. Because we're going to look at this, and in spite of their differences, God uses both of them. You know, it's possible that believers have disagreements. Did you ever notice that? Even in churches. And where he goes in this book with this point is that just because we disagree doesn't mean we have to be disagreeable. We can disagree, but we've got to do it in a godly way. You know, even if I'm 95% right in my mind, maybe I think I'm 100% right in my mind, that doesn't give me the right to be spiteful, to be hateful, or attack another person in a wrong manner just because they don't see things the way I do. Now, there are things that are definitely cut and dried. There are doctrinal issues that we cannot compromise on. There are issues in Scripture of how a believer needs to live, and we can't compromise on those things. But there are situations, as this one with Paul and Barnabas, that you can argue both sides. And they both got merit. So where I want to go with this is that even when we disagree as believers, we've got to be gracious in how we treat other people. How many of you like God's grace? We all like God's grace, right? Man, we were rotten, lousy sinners. And he sent Jesus into this world to die for our sin, to give us eternal life, to give us blessings in this life, to give us blessings in the next life. And how much do we deserve? None of it. Not at all. None of it. And so then we accept Jesus. And then today or tomorrow, I do something I shouldn't. You might do something you shouldn't. Something that offends God. And guess what? He offers us more grace. He forgives that sin. Maybe we need to be more like the Master. When people wrong us, we need to be a little more gracious in how we deal with them. A couple of verses that I want to look at. It's in 1 John chapter 4. And this is talking about relationships among believers. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. For in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. So we all know that part about God loving us and sending His Son, and we like that part. But here's the verse that gets hard sometimes. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God loved you, we've got to treat each other in an appropriate way. That doesn't mean that we always tolerate, and sometimes love is confronting sin. But it's got to be done with the right spirit and the right attitude. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Doesn't look right. I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know, don't render evil for evil if somebody wrongs you. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. And this is a verse that yesterday at the men's prayer meeting that was mentioned there. And I think it really ties in with what we're talking about. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. In this passage, what are we seeing that's key to answer prayer? Faith and having a right relationship with other people. If we don't have a right relationship with other people, why should we expect God to hear our requests that we bring onto Him? So here we've got a problem. We've got two godly men, and they've got a serious disagreement. And they've got a young guy that I think's got potential, but, you know, he's not there yet. So what's going to happen? What are the possibilities? Back to Acts chapter 15. How should they resolve this conflict? I know. We'll send out tweets. Paul will send out tweets about Barnabas, and Barnabas will post things on Facebook about Paul, and they'll trash him and talk bad about him. A couple of years ago, there was a pretty good rivalry going on among a couple of nationally known preachers where they were just shooting zingers back and forth at each other. And I think they were staking out territory of who was the biggest preacher or the most important preacher. I think they were more worried about that than who they were of who was actually right. So, you know, they could have picked up sides. Paul could have gone into the church at Antioch. Are you with me? Are you with him? You know, Barnabas said, hey, Who's right? Paul, Mark, you know, and they could have gone back and forth. You know, as believers, I hope they tried to resolve this. I mean, and that's what we need to do. We need to, when we have conflict, we need to talk through it. You know, one thing I've learned in talking with people is if I understand people's background, it's a lot easier for me to understand why they believe what they believe and what they think. Things that happened to you growing up, church that you may have been raised in, influence your thinking. If I can understand why you think what you think, it helps me a lot. And so, you know, as believers, sometimes rather than just getting upset and mad at each other, we need to talk to them, figure out where they're coming from, why they believe what they believe. So back to our verses in Acts chapter 15. And we'll pick up in verse 39. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. They go separate directions. Now, they didn't quit church. They didn't say, this Christianity doesn't work. They both went, and they had different ministries. You know, it was just at the point that, hey, it was better if they separated. But Paul takes Barnabas. They go to Cyprus. As you remember, that's where... Barnabas takes Mark and goes to Cyprus. You remember, that's where Cyprus was, where Barnabas was from. In verse 40, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So the idea here, it seems like the church is supporting Paul, right? I mean, they're recommending him. They take and they go on a missionary journey, and they travel into Asia Minor. They go over into Greece. They take the gospel there. But the gospel is going forth. This disagreement doesn't stop the spread of the gospel. Well, 14 years later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul's saying, you know, Mark's got some potential. He's beneficial. What happened? I think Barnabas took Mark, and mentored him, and trained him, and he developed him to the point where he was a tool that could be used by God. Think about this. Did you ever hear of the Gospel of Mark? Who do you think wrote that? This guy, the quitter, the deserter, the guy that was no good, according to the Apostle Paul, was the guy that God used to record the Gospel of Mark. He wasn't all bad. He just needed developed. He needed some time. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, the church that is in Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, so doth Marcus, my son. That's Peter talking there. And this Marcus, that's the same guy. And Peter's referring to Marcus as his son. Apparently, Peter has had invested time in Mark as well and developed him to the point where Peter felt like a spiritual leader to Mark. Now think about this. You know Peter. Him and Mark had some common ground there, didn't he? Peter sort of deserted the Lord and, you know, got himself into trouble. What's he do? Apparently he's taken this young guy, Mark, under his wing and helped to develop him and became like a spiritual father to him. So my question here is, who's right? Was Paul right? Or was Barnabas right? I don't have an answer. I don't think either one of them was completely wrong. Because Paul took the gospel, he spread it into, and it actually went into Europe. And God used him. Barnabas, he took a young man and developed him to the potential that God had for him, and God used him as well. The gospel went forward. God used both of them. And the more I study this, I'm not going to say that either one of them was wrong, but they sure did have a difference of opinion. And things like that can happen in churches. We can have strong differences of opinion. That doesn't mean the other person's necessarily wrong. Unless it's a doctrinal issue or something that's definitely prohibited in Scripture. But we need to be gracious in how we treat other people. You think about the grace that God has extended to you. We need to be more gracious in extending that to other people. You know, sometimes we've got to think about it. God sees the big picture. Oh, I think I've got it all figured out, and I like to have it all figured out, but there's a lot of things I don't know. God sees the big picture. We need to be submitted to Him, working and following Him according to His plan. So in conclusion, I want to ask, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Remember the verse we read? It talks about if God loved us, we're going to show love to other believers. Are we truly believers? Are we just professors in Jesus? Is our faith affecting how we live? How we treat other people. And what are we doing to promote the work of the Lord? Paul and Barnabas didn't just throw their hands up. This Christianity's done. I can't get along with him. I give up. They served the Lord. They went on. And God used them. So I don't know where you're at in your life. You know, what your relationship is with the Lord. But we need to remember, He's extended grace to us, offered salvation to us. And the reason He lets us here on this earth isn't so that we can have fun and games and enjoy things, but it's to bring honor and glory to Him and to bring other people to faith in Jesus Christ. And we've got to keep that as our focus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, so often it paints people as they really are. It doesn't just show them all as being perfect and not ever having any problems. But we see two godly men here who had disagreements, and yet you used them, and the gospel still went forward.